Lord, how great is our God. And you are worthy of all praise. And we bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord, and thank you for the day. We're looking so much forward to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Lord, thank you for this financial offering. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom so that it will be spent in the right places where your kingdom will be extended. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, I just want to take this opportunity to also thank you for the help of the past conference. I know Yanni has already sang your praises as the greatest church he's ever pastored. I would just like to reiterate and say thank you very much. Honestly, without your help, this thing wouldn't have come off the ground. And every one of you who participated, may the Lord bless you richly. Thank you on behalf of our committee. Now, I told you in the past that whenever a missionary came to our church years ago, I would say to the lesser man, take an extra packet of tissues, because he's bound to tell a story that will make you cry. And take a few rand extra because he's going to ask for money. But every time he made the invitation, and he would use the scripture to say, who will go and whom shall I send? And then out of duty, we all responded, but I had no intention of going anywhere. I was very happy to serve in my church. And God had to do something in my life and my heart. And there's no excuse for or being lazy, for waiting on the Lord for a new message. I'm going to repeat what I said on the opening of our missions conference. It was last Monday. Monday evening, I'm going to speak to you again about missions. Just to drive this nail home about what God has called each one of us. And I just pray that, as we sang, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, my understanding, that I will know why I was created and why I was placed on this earth. And my brother says, you know, the worlds that have been targeted as mission fields have changed rapidly within the last 10 years. Upcoming economies like China, India, Middle East, and the former countries of the Soviet Union have turned the landscapes wherein and from where missions were conducted. That has been changed upside down. And those who carry the good news to foreign lands are also being less supported by strong economies, and by supposedly superior cultures and political power. But how wonderful that God's workers have adapted and once again are gaining ground through forming relationships and networking and being tent makers. Maybe some of you will remember when Wednesday morning when Volodya Khabarov spoke. He's working in a country, Tajikistan. Now, all those countries are closed for the gospel. And God gave him this plan to open or to build guest houses at all the holiday resorts. And they train the pastors to be tourist guides. And during the season, the tourists come. And during the off-season, the other tourists, the Christians, come for teaching and for edification and for spreading the gospel. So God is raising up people with a new plan and new ideas how to win the world for Christ. And But in these last days, it is a mass movement of people from all tongues and tribes and nations, men and women, young and old, people with a single passion. That's the King and His kingdom. And it's not about myself or about my church, but it's about the King and His kingdom. Masses of people, excited people, people who live and work to personify Jesus Christ. Blessed people who become a blessing to others. And there are working people who reach out to the gospel with the gospel of the only Christ to other working people. There are people like you and people like me. My brothers and sisters, missions of today has become a people's movement. Something it always was and should have been. Because for too long, it has been a system based on keeping a handful of professional Christians on the mission field. It was a system that was created and supported to create an elitist group to perform for God, while the working people became second-class citizens of the kingdom of God. But exactly the opposite is true. And likewise, missions is challenging our concept of church. We think the bigger the better, or the more the merrier. My brothers and sisters, I want to underline, it is not about the church, but about the King and His kingdom. It is equipping the people through the ministries of the Holy Spirit to be effective where they spend most of their time, and that is not in a church building, but at work with their friends and families. Yet most Christians, and pastors included, would rather perform in the church building. My brothers and sisters, do you remember when Carolyn Hedgepeth spoke here? It was last Sunday. She used this scripture from Isaiah 49, verse 6 and 7. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." It is too small a thing for our church, for this church, to be just concerned about Franschhoek and the valley. It is too small a thing. God has got much bigger things for us. "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Then I found this scripture in the Message Bible, in Acts 26, verse 12 to 24. Now, the Apostle Paul was dragged before King Agrippa and Festus, the governor from Rome. Paul had been preaching all over the known world then, Asia Minor. And he says, "It's because of this whole world dimension that the Jews grabbed me in the temple and tried to kill me. They want to keep God for themselves." My brothers and sisters, you know there are about 40,000 registered churches in South Africa, and only 1,000 are involved in missions. The rest want to keep, with all respect, the rest want to keep God for themselves. May we never fall into that trap. My brothers and sisters, I have a fear that the church in the West will disqualify itself from being a missionary sending region by portraying to its membership a Christianity that is a nice religion, but that lacks a radical edge. The most common response I've heard of sermons is something like this: "Oh, I enjoyed the sermon. Wasn't that a terrific sermon?" But my brothers and sisters, sermons should disturb, convict, and motivate to radical and costly obedience. But many of our church services have been turned into a showtime. I've wondered whether people's desired results from sermons is to enjoy themselves rather than to be changed into radical disciples who will turn this world upside down for the kingdom of God. It seems as if the church has adopted the postmodern mood that considers inner feelings more important than commitment to principles. Die hedendaagse kerk wil haarself eerder geniet in plaas van toegewyd te wees aan die roeping van God. Wees eerlik met jouself. Be honest with yourself. Waarom kom u erediens toe? Is dit om jouself te geniet? Of kom u met die gesindheid, Here, verander my hart. Dat ek hoor wat u vir my sê en verander my hart. Also another problem that we found. I said, you know, Delisi and I have traveled extensively in Ukraine and Russia and Armenia and in this country. And we've ministered to so many churches. We've picked up such a lot of little things that hinder the progress of the kingdom of God. One of these, it is, you know, the minor features in our services become primary or major features in our churches. We want to be known for many things instead of to be known for what is really on God's heart. For example, please, I'm not playing it down, because this morning I was carried away in worship. It was wonderful. But a minor feature of worship, as important as it may be, but our present form of worship, bringing enjoyment, has become a major feature of the church. Such a church, and they're all over the world, such a church may grow numerically, but it would not be able to produce the type of missionaries that the world needs. Men and women who will pay the price and endure all the frustrations involved in the Christian life. And I've yet to experience that praise and worship creates a passion for the lost or for the world. The next one is teaching. Any pastor who is a good teacher will have in front of him an audience like this, whose salvation he has no reason to doubt. I do not doubt anyone's salvation. Yet, we have become so lazy in the things of God. Ons het leeg geword ten opsigte van die dinge, van die opdragte van God aan ons. Of course, churches do grow under such teaching, this kind of message, but with incredibly lazy believers who say they like expository teaching. We must be careful not to turn the church into a kind of university with people who love popular lecturing instead of focusing on what the gospel leads to. And listen carefully, my brothers and sisters. The gospel leads to fulfillment. And the only true fulfillment in the life of a believer is reaching the lost for Christ. There's nothing else that gives you so much fulfillment as when you lead someone to Christ. We may have all the knowledge, but unless we apply that knowledge practically, we are wasting our time and we are wasting the teacher's time. And I beg you, you have to expose yourself sometime or other to short-term outreaches. There was your opportunity in June, July, to short-term outreaches so that you will develop a heart for the nations and for the lost. my brothers and sisters, we will never develop a heart for the nations by sitting, listening to sermons year in and year out. I want to give you a little practical example. This is a story I will never forget, the experience we had in the Ukraine, about someone who just filled himself with knowledge but never applied what he heard. He was one of our students. His name is Misha, and his wife is Ala. He was one of our Bible school students, and he started the church. And we saw the potential in this guy, and Delisi and I visited him regularly. Every 3 months, we were there, giving input into his life and helping in his church and teaching there. And but then I saw, you know, he had children like organ pipes, you know. They were going down, and his wife was overworked. I never saw her in any other dress but a gray gown. She had two pair of slippers on with these rabbit faces on the slippers, and she had these green plastic curlers in her hair. And whenever we got there, that was the way Ala was dressed. Because when the sun comes up, Misha is out working for the Lord. He's got his attaché case, and he's going to work for the Lord. And she, and and only when it becomes dark, he comes back tired, having worked for the Lord. And she has to feed the kids. She has to make their beds. She must go prepare the food, get them off to school, and do their washing. And she hasn't got time to see the daylight. So I said to Misha, your marriage is in great danger of disintegrating unless you do something. So the day we left, I said to him, Delisi and I had a walk around the town, and we found a new kiosk that sells flowers and chocolates and ice cream and hot dogs. I gave him $20. In those days, it was a lot of money. I gave him $20. I said, now, put your kids to bed, and then you tell her to dress nicely, and you take her for a walk. And you go and buy her a hot dog, ice cream, buy her a rose, and tell her how much you love her, how much you appreciate her, what she does for you and the kids. She says, I can't do it. I've never done it, and she laughed at me. I said, do it, otherwise your marriage is on the rocks. So we left. 3 months later, we came back again. As I stepped off the platform, from the train off the platform, he gave me back the $20. He says, I can't do it. I said, now, you are going to follow me. There's a shop. The florist, go and buy a rose. There's a shop, buy a box of chocolates. Am I going to follow you? And you're going to ring the bell. And you're going to give her these things. He says, so he bought the rose, and he bought the chocolates, and he was sort of, you know, dragging himself. And I stood behind a pillar, hiding, watching, you know. So he rang the doorbell. Door opens. Here's Ala, green curlers. Gray coat and the bunny slippers. And he stands there, gives her a rose. And she folded double, started up. She says, Misha, have you started drinking again? And he turned to her, he says, you see, I told you, I can't do it. She would laugh at me. I said, brother, you are going to do this and continue doing it until she believes it comes from your heart. He never did that. Lost his church. He lost everything. Because he never applied what was taught. My brothers and sisters, these two reasons that I mentioned are also the most common reasons for splintering and why people migrate from one church to another, especially the young generation. Where the music is better, they go there. The older generation, where the teaching is better, they go there. Mark 12, verse 30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and with all thy strength. And when Jesus said this, he was calling us to trade this ritual, which we call religion, for a genuine love relationship with God. And to offer to others the same kind of attention, honor, and compassion that we give ourselves. When he said, take up your cross and follow me, He was telling us in graphic terms that following him would require sacrifice, hardships, and death to something selfish in each one of us. And when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in my name and telling people all that you've heard from me, he was making it clear that his will for us includes the call to worldwide missions. The call to love your neighbor as yourself includes our neighbor across the globe as well as your neighbor next door. My brothers and sisters, missions is not just another program of the church, but it is the spiritual barometer of every true believer's heart. You can only test this, we can only test the strength of this church and any church, test the strength and efficacy by the next two criteria. First one is, how effective is your own personal prayer life? And how effective and strong is the corporate prayer life of this church? Secondly, how effective and how involved are we in evangelism and missions and disciple making? It is not our wonderful worship services or our fantastic facilities and the greatest, the latest gadgets that we have, or our high offerings, or the amount of soup kitchens that we run. That is no test for the strength and efficacy of your church. Someone said, a church exists by evangelism and missions as a fire exists by burning. If there's no burning, there's no fire. If there's no evangelism missions, there is no church. Can you remember 20th July 1969? Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. And within 24 hours, the entire world knew a man had landed on the moon. 2,000 years ago, God physically came to this planet. And still today, there are billions of people who've never heard of this tremendous, history-changing, life-changing event. Something is wrong. Now, for many years, I personally was hiding behind the excuse that by nature, I am not an evangelist. Oh, I attended every course on evangelism, and they gave me certificates, and I framed them, and I hung them in my study, and people used to come in and stare at all the dust these things were gathering. But my brother says that in those days, during that time, I never led one soul to Christ. I was just busy with the church. If we were to make a survey, even of this church and any other church, we would find that evangelism and missions are the non-gifting of 90% of our church members. But brothers and sisters, the more I read the Bible, the more I realize that this cannot be true. Because the whole church is missions-oriented in her whole being. Die hele kerk is missionair in haar hele wese. God's mission is to change the world. The mission of the church should be the same. Otherwise, we have a big problem. If my heart does not beat where God's heart beats, then I'm missing the point. I will repeat that thing I told you too about the time I walked into a small Ukraine church and there was a little plaque on the wall there. It was in English, and I asked the pastor, do you know what it says? He says, no, I can't read English, but it looks nice. I just put it on the wall. He said, an American evangelist gave it to me. And I read it. It says, if the future of the world does not become for the church more important than the future of the church, then the church has no future. I read the story of C.T. Studd, famous British athlete. years ago. He was also the founder of Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. Everything that he had attained on earth, popularity, fame, prestige, admiration, he gave it all up for the sake of the kingdom of God. But he was challenged to this commitment by an article that was written by an atheist. And this guy wrote, "If I firmly believed, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences my destiny in another life, then religion would mean everything to me. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as rubbish, earthly cares as follies, and earthly feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thoughts and my last image before sleep." And this is what he said. "I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering." Is it possible that the average Christian sees a totally different purpose or reason for the existence of the church? Is it miskien dat ons nie mooi verstaan waarom kerk daar is nie? Has our church meetings and programs become a haven or a hiding place for some who want to escape from the everyday wilderness in the world or maybe from problems at home? Or is it a place where we gather to perform religious activities or rituals at regular times to try to come into contact with God? There's a movement here in South Africa, and it's founded in, last year we found it in Ukraine as well, that the churches hold soaking meetings. You heard about that? Where they get together and soak. Now, that gives me an idea of a sponge. If I soak, I soak from something from outside. My brothers and sisters, I don't need to soak. I don't need to attract anything. Because I've got the river of living water inside of me, and so do you. We don't have to soak. We must flow. Then the joy and the experience and the presence, the manifest presence of God will be experienced. What about the scripture that says, Christ in me, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, my only hope of glory. And 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing that you have received from him dwells in you. Maar die salwing wat u van hom ontvang het, woon in julle. How can I have more of Christ if I have Christ? My brother says, who lives there? Who lives out here? Satan and demons and principalities and powers. If I keep on fishing for something out there, I'm bound to hook something which I didn't bargain for. And I truly believe that a spiritual Christian cannot become demon-possessed if he understands these scriptures. But if he does not understand it, I believe then he could become demon-possessed, waiting for something from outside to fall on him. Or is this the place where God's people are equipped for their ministry of service in a dark world, totally alienated from God? And we will never have a true biblical concept of the church unless we clearly understand what the task of the church is. Now, South Africa has always been regarded as a Christian country, judging by our many church buildings. But in fact, we've always just been a very religious country. But religious people do not change the world for Christ. If we hold the pastor and a few missionaries and evangelists responsible for spreading the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth, we have a huge problem. unless every one of us become a missionary or evangelist, the church will never change the world. And that is the reason that we are losing the battle with the speed of light. To talk about revival is to realize that I am a missionary. Every one of you is a missionary. And every member of our churches must be encouraged and taught that every believer has received the same mandate from God. It's not only a few people that have received it. Everyone has received that. Believers are a blessing to the world. And God has placed us here to change the world. Every child of God is full-time. Whether you're a doctor, or a nurse, or a teacher, or a farmer, businessman, or a pastor. And all of us are now guilty. I encourage you that you make friends with unbelievers. I encourage you. A few weeks ago, we had a discussion in a leadership small group here about this subject. We are being kept so busy with church activities and counseling other Christians that we alienate ourselves totally from the people outside of church. I'd invited a pastor friend of mine to the conference nearly a month ago. And Saturday before the conference, he phones me. He says, sorry that I only come back now, but I'm so busy, you know. Oh, I'm so busy. I've got, I said, with what? He says, oh, counseling people, praying for the sick and doing this and the running around. I said to him, Yanni, not this Yanni, another Yanni. I said, my friend, but are you in charge of an army of God or are you running a hospital? And he said to me, yeah, but brother, what you see is a valley of dry bones. God sees as a mighty army. I said, brother, I can just tell you, these dry bones are frustrating the process of the kingdom. It's time that those dry bones arise and fulfill their purpose. My brothers and sisters, when we make friends with unbelievers and we start taking the gospel to the marketplace, we will meet Jesus there in a much more exciting way than in a church building. As wonderful as this can be, it's much more exciting out there. Stop saying, I am not an evangelist. We must teach our people that the church is the only institution on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. If you're looking for a place for your benefit, join the club. But the church is there for the benefit of its non-members. It's not about us. It's about them. My brothers and sisters, or in the words of Rana Bonker, we must plunder hell and populate heaven. That thought must be foremost in our minds. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. The Lord's strategy in the last days is a restored church with a restored gospel. A restored church without a gospel for the lost has no meaning. The Lord's purpose is centered on his bride. But the burden of his heart is continually with the lost. If our vision and goal is to be bride of Christ, we must become a people who experience and share the burdens of his heart for evangelism and missions. You know, we connect the South African church to a Ukrainian or Russian church, and we encourage South African church to go and visit them, teach them, love them. They have no framework of reference there. They don't know what's going on, what God has been doing all over the world. So we need to go there and give them some fresh pollination. But these South Africans, when they give a little money, they think they are doing missionary work. They are so afraid of crossing their own borders. So there was a church in Potchefstroom. For 10 years, I've been begging this guy, please come and visit the church. They are waiting. They want to build relationships with you. No. Eventually, he came. But I'll tell you what. When he stepped off that plane, he was sweating profusely already. He says, what am I going to teach these Russians? What am I going to tell them? I said to him, Harvey, even if you tell them stories about the Kruger National Park, but at the end, just say, who wants to accept Jesus as a Savior? So off he went. So we sent him with the interpreter. We sent him to overnight train to his church. A week later, Harvey stepped off that train. He was walking on cloud nine. I said, Harvey, what's happened? He said, I did what you said. I preached. And I invited them, who wants to accept Jesus? He says, that morning, I led 67 people to Christ. I've never led one person to Christ in my life before, and I've been in the ministry over 20 years. It was not long after that, he gave up his church, and he's gone to the mission field. Brothers and sisters, one evidence that the church is not ready for the Lord's return is the many gospel emphasis that we are preached today. These include the social gospel, liberation theology, full gospel, faith and prosperity, ad nauseam, worship, healing and deliverance. Each of these are more oriented to man's need than to the whole purpose of God. The gospel is called the gospel of the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4. Dit is die evangelie van die heerlikheid van Christus, wat die beeld van God is. It's a gospel of the glory of Christ. And it is when we lose sight of the supreme importance of the centrality of Jesus that we begin to focus more on gospels with other emphasis. And my brothers and sisters, the moment that you deviate from Christ, you deviate from your source of all your power and your wisdom and your salvation. The gospel of the kingdom was a message Jesus preached while upon the earth. It was a message he commissioned his disciples to minister to the house of Israel. It was the gospel ministered by the early church in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is a message with which Jesus will consummate this period of the church age and bring about his return to earth again. He does not have one gospel for the unsaved, another for the church. It's only one gospel. And therefore it's vital that the church understand that the gospel of the kingdom is a one and only commission. Matthew 24, verse 14, you know so well. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. We have been brought into the kingdom for just such a time as this. He is coming for a bride who has prepared and given herself to his purposes and not for her enjoyment. It is a day to do battle for the souls of men. My brothers and sisters, the days that lie ahead are days of tribulation, but also glorious days of church restoration. And a great ingathering of souls as the gospel of the kingdom becomes a distinct witness to the nations. And these days are also days to learn more perfectly how to enter into his rest and cease from programs designed to make a church look successful in the eyes of the world or in our own eyes. The Lord is preparing and mobilizing his army on earth. Our confidence as soldiers is not in our abilities, but in him and in the strength of his might. Our responsibility is to be committed to our place of service so that we all stand and move as one man. One Lord, one body, one gospel. My brothers and sisters, my challenge to you this morning, can we stand together as one body and repossess this valley even until the ends of the earth? And I say, yes, we can. We can do that. In our church service and crusades, we major on the miracles and healings, and people flock there either to witness healings or receive a healing themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But nowhere in the Bible does it say there is rejoicing in heaven because of one dead person that was raised from the death, or one blind that could see, or one deaf that could hear. But the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul that comes into the kingdom of God. And God has entrusted that ministry to each one of us. And let's do it. Every day before you leave your house, pray this simple prayer. Lord, let me be the answer to someone's prayer today. Use me as a miracle worker in someone's life. Let them see our good deeds. And through that, glorify our Father in heaven. I just want to end with sort of a bit of a negative testimony. Some of us, including myself, we do not know how to react to unsaved people anymore. The other day, the two Russians that were staying with us wanted to see a Christian bookshop. So I took them to Pall Mall, to Kum Books. And we were browsing around. There's a man standing quite at the back of the shop reading, and I saw it was a Muslim. And they wanted to see the Bibles, so we're standing there. But he was waiting for us. So when we got to him, he had this little book open. He says, "Did you see what the Quran says about Jesus?" And he started quoting, but he was aggressive. So immediately, I recognized that he virtually comes there every day evangelizing Christians in the Christian bookshop. And I said to him, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through Christ. He says, "Oh, no. Every prophet is the way, the truth, and life. And Jesus only lived for a short while, and Muhammad was the last one. He's got the truth and life." We got into argument, a bit of an argument, and then he said something blasphemous about Jesus. Man, and then I was ready to evangelize him. And I totally lost my cool. But can you imagine that he has got the audacity to come into our midst and evangelize there? Would we dare, as Christians who have the truth, to go into one of their bookshops or even to a mosque and start witnessing about Christ? We've become weaklings, more intent for our own pleasure. We come to church for our own pleasure. We serve God, while the kingdom is suffering loss. Father God, help us to become doers of your word and not just listeners. Lord, when the enemy comes in like a flood, how will you raise up a standard if we as your body don't do our part? Lord, I realize that it's not by power or by might, but by your spirit. Lord, impress on our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we will see how precious in your sight is the salvation of a soul. Father, we are all guilty this morning. Thank you for those who are sold out. Father, and those who might have had
wrong concept of the purpose of the church. Open our eyes. It is about the King and His kingdom. May your name be glorified. May your name be glorified. Lord, we want to confess that we love you with all our heart, and we want to adore you. But Lord, that we will never lose sight of why you saved us and why you placed us on this planet. In Jesus' name. Also want to ask, if there is anybody here this morning that has never made peace with God, if you've never accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please stay behind. We'll be here to pray with you. Do not leave without making peace with God this morning. Amen.